And so that's what we're going to lean into for these next few weeks. And so I'm going to ask us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. We're going to get into God's word today. We're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And Anthony, would you mind taking this mic? Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Here's what the Bible says. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered, everybody say, but after. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Going back to verse 20, here's what the Bible says. But after, everybody say, but after. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we begin our new series, Hope is Here, and I want to call today's sermon, Hang in There. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, hey family, I got a word for you. Hang in there. Come on, find somebody else across the room, yell it as loud as you can, say, hey family, I got a word for you. Hang in there. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, God, for this season celebration, the season of Christmas, this Advent season where we recognize what you have done for us in Christ. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Would you remove any distractions, anything that would get in the way of us hearing from you clearly? Lord, we thank you that this season represents joy. This season represents hope. This season represents peace. And it represents love. We give you worship for it even now in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang in there. Now, church family, I want to start off by saying this today. One of the things that I love personally is I love being able to contemplate and ask the question and reflect on who is arguably the best athletes in their respected sport. So when I think about swimming, I think it's pretty clear that when it comes to swimming, that the greatest swimmer of all time is Michael Phelps. When it comes to gymnastics, there's been many great athletes in the sport of gymnastics, but I think without a doubt, the greatest of all time is Simone Biles. When you go down to tennis, there's many different debates about who is the greatest of all time, Rafa Nadal and Novak Djokovic and others. I think personally that if you have never been pregnant while playing tennis, like Serena Williams, you are removed from the conversation of who is the greatest tennis player of all time. And then when I get to football, and in the midst of all the great athletes and football players of all time, I personally think that it is none other than the quarterback by the name of Thomas Brady the second. Seven Super Bowls. It's hard to argue with that. But when we come to my favorite sport, which is basketball, where there's many debate about who is the greatest of all time, I think that there is no question about who the greatest player of all time is, and his name is not LeBron James. As much as I love Kobe Bryant, it's not Kobe Bryant. It is none other than Michael Jeffrey Jordan, who hails from the Chicago Bulls. Six finals MVPs, six NBA championships, undefeated in the NBA finals, all-time leading scorer when it comes to points per game, 30-plus points per game, multiple scoring titles, multiple MVPs and scoring titles. As you can see, I grew up a Michael Jordan junkie as a child. Many are familiar with the accomplishments of Michael Jordan. Many are familiar with his post-career accomplishments because arguably MJ has designed and has some of the most widespread and most popular shoes of all time that are still selling out to this day over 20-some years after his retirement. But what many don't know, family, is that before he was the reigning MVP and before he was a finals champion and before he's designed some of the most iconic tennis shoes of all time, before he stepped foot on the University of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and hit the game-winning shot against the Georgetown Hoyas, what many don't know is that before many of those things happened for Michael Jordan, he was actually cut from his high school basketball team. It's interesting that the greatest player of all time experienced one of the greatest pains of all time, that when he went to try out for his high school basketball team as a sophomore in high school, he was actually cut from the team. Now, many who experience a letdown like that would often be discouraged and be deterred from continuing to pursue their dream. But in true MJ fashion, he did not allow that to cause him to shrink back from his goal of being the best player that he could be. But it actually served as rocket fuel, if you will, and propelled him to become the iconic player that we know him to be today. And it got me to thinking, how many of us in here have been cut in different ways, but instead of moving forward, we stopped where we are? That we've experienced the cut of relationships, and we've experienced the cut and the letdown of some things that have happened in our lives. We've been wounded, but instead of moving forward, it's caused us to shrink back. Maybe it's caused some of us right now to be on the brink of giving up. Which brings us here to Matthew chapter 1, because here in Matthew chapter 1, it follows the account of Mary, who was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus, the Savior of the world on earth. And in Luke chapter 1, we see this account of how she had this encounter with an angel by the name of Gabriel, who told her that she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Messiah of the world. Now, the context, family, is that Mary is engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, who we read about here in Matthew 1. And they have this relationship, and they're pledged to be married. They're engaged. They've said yes to the dress. She said yes to the dress. They're planning life together. They're planning vacations and where the honeymoon is going to be. They're planning the neighborhood they're going to live in. They're maybe dreaming about how many kids they're going to have, and they're dreaming about future goals and future ambitions. But then all of a sudden, all of that is disrupted for a moment through this news, as Mary gets the news from Gabriel that she's been chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, she would be impregnated. Now, when we look at Mary's response, which we'll see in a few weeks as we continue this series, when we look at Mary, her response, y'all, was one of shock. Her response was one of amazement. Her response was one of confusion. And as we'll see in a moment, she wasn't the only one that had a response to this specific moment of hearing this news that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. Which brings us here to Matthew chapter 1, because Mary had a response to this news, but then we see her fiancé, Joseph. Let's call him JoJo today. JoJo has got news that his fiancé is pregnant. Can you imagine the conversation? She goes to JoJo and says, Joe, bae, I got some news. I'm with child. Can you imagine maybe what Joseph responds? Whose child? God's child. Who? How did that happen? And then she probably says, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy who? Because the Holy Spirit ain't came yet. He's not come down. It's not the book of Acts yet. Who? The Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the conversation? And Joseph, Mary, do you think I'm a fool? I knew you and Luke had something going on. Matthew from round away in Nazareth. I knew he was looking at you funny. That hug lingered a little too long. Can you imagine this conversation, this very tense conversation, as she's revealing to him this news that she gets, and the Bible says she's discovered to now be pregnant, which means more than likely in this moment, here in Joseph's case, we're kind of jumping ahead a little bit in this story, because Mary finds out first that she will give birth to him, and then news comes to Joseph, as we see here in Matthew 1, she's probably been showing for a while. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when Joseph found out. It says that it was discovered. So some might even argue that maybe Mary didn't even say it. Joseph saw it. Like, Mary, you kind of changing a little bit. What's going on? Can you imagine the surprise and the shock that he's experiencing in this moment? Because from the outset on the surface, it looks as if his fiance and his wife-to-be has been unfaithful to him. And this is problematic, y'all, because they've decided to be married to one another. And Joseph receives this news about Mary being pregnant. And here's what it's done. It's derailed everything for him. It's caused him to be in this place of feeling betrayed. We might even say that maybe Joseph feels angry in this moment. He's been betrayed by the one that he loves, that he's committed himself to. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where you've experienced some betrayal, but if you have, you know what that feels like. Joseph is feeling all the emotions. He's feeling sadness. He's feeling anger. He's feeling grief in this moment. And all of this leads to verse 19, which is what the Bible says. Notice what it says. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So I want y'all to see what's happening here. They've gone from the thrill of planning a marriage to the trauma of planning a divorce. They've gone from planning life together to now planning for life being divided. Can you imagine a roller coaster of emotions? That you go from a place of feeling kind of expectant and rejoicing. It's a season of rejoicing. But now this news has turned this season of rejoicing into a season of sorrow. Has anybody ever been there before that you got some news that literally turned your whole world upside down? That you were having a good day, but then all of a sudden you got a text message that derailed that whole thing. You were having an awesome week, but then all of a sudden you got news that you didn't expect to get. You were having an awesome month, but then all of a sudden you got word that a family member may have transitioned to heaven. All these things happen, y'all, in our lives, just like Joseph, that causes us to maybe sometimes be in this place of despondency. And I want you to imagine some of the things that's probably going through Joseph's mind. How could this happen to me? Have you ever asked that question before? Why is this happening to me? Maybe Joseph is even asking this question. God, where are you in the midst of all this? I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands to this, but have you ever been in a place where you've asked God, where is he? Where you feel like things have fallen apart so much in your life that it feels as if God is not there. God, did you forget about me? Did you fall asleep at the wheel? I've been praying to you, but I don't hear anything. I've been showing up to church, but it seems like nothing's changing and nothing's getting better. Maybe Joseph is asking questions. What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to earn this? Joseph family, he's a righteous man, y'all, which means he loves God and he's obeyed God, but yet he finds himself in this unpleasant, this uncomfortable, and this unexpected moment right now. And I want to help us to understand something, family. It doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. I don't care how many scriptures you know. I don't care how many tongues you speak in. I don't care how long you've been knowing Jesus. You and I, whether we know Jesus or not, will go through moments in our life where we feel as if the bottom has dropped out in our lives. All of us, I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you love Christ and how many scriptures you got memorized. All of us will have these moments in our life where we feel as if we don't know how things are going to move forward and we don't know how things are going to get better. And all of us have these moments in our life where we're overwhelmed and when we're stressed and we can't see our way through it. And here's the thing that I want us all to understand in here. Joseph is no different. Joseph has gotten to this place, y'all, where he's ready to just end the marriage. Because from the outset, it looks like his wife-to-be has been unfaithful. Can I ask us a question in here today for those of us who are online and in this place as well? What things have happened in your life that have shocked you like Joseph and has led to you being in despair? Can I ask us a question? What things have caused you to be in this place of hopelessness? So you're here today and you've been smiling when people greeted you when you're walking through the door and you felt all warm and on the inside, oh, they're so nice, but on the inside, you are hurting and hopeless. It took everything in you to get to church today. It took everything in you to watch online right now. There was nothing on the inside of you that wanted to turn on the stream, that wanted to put on clothes and get in your car. And God, Lord knows, warmed the car up in 30-degree temperatures this morning and call an Uber. It took everything in you to get here. Some of you are in this place today and you're overwhelmed and you're stressed and you're hopeless. Can I ask you a question? What's happened in your life recently that's caused you to be at this place like Joseph, where you're ready to throw in a towel, where you're ready to quit, and where you're ready to give up? Matter of fact, some of you came here today, and it's almost like you made a bargain with God, and you're like, God, if you don't speak to me on Sunday when I go to church or when I watch online, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm giving up on everything. Some of you are here in this place right now. Some of you are here today and you're in this place of feeling like giving up. Why? Because for some of you, you didn't get the job that you were hoping to get, and you didn't get the grades that you wanted at the end of the semester, and you didn't make the team that you were hoping to make, and you didn't get the promotion that you were fasting and praying for, and the relationship did not work out the way that you had hoped. And because of these things not going the way that you hoped, like Joseph, it's left you hopeless and feeling alone, like you're on an island. And I just want to know, just by show of hands, how many of y'all have ever felt like that before, where you feel like you're on an island? Feel like, man, I'm by myself, and I've been trying this, but nothing's worked, and I was hoping that this would go this way, but it didn't go this way at all. Feel like I've been in a continuing in a constant state of depression and discouragement. I want to let you know that if you feel like that, you're actually in good company, because there's other people in the scripture that have experienced that. Matter of fact, there's this scripture in Psalm 42, verse 3. Here's what the psalm writer says: my tears have been my joy, have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? Psalm 42:3, can we put it up on the screen? Here's what it says: my tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? For the writer to say, my tears have been my food day and night, that's a lot of crying. That's a lot of weeping. That's a lot of mourning. While all day long, watch what the Bible says, people say to me, where is your God? And some of us have been wrestling with those thoughts on the inside. Where is God? Matter of fact, you got some people in your life that said, that's why I don't believe in God. Because all this stuff is happening. And people have been mocking you. And you've been dealing with thoughts of mockery on the inside of you because things have been happening. People haven't seen how you've been crying yourself to sleep at night. They'll put that on Facebook. People haven't seen how you've been depressed. People haven't been seeing how you've been overwhelmed. People haven't seen how you've been battling discouragement. People don't see that. And day and night, the Bible says, my food day and night has been my tears. And I believe that the psalm writer, just like Joseph, probably wanted to give up. And some of you are here today and you feel like giving up. You're a single parent. You feel like giving up. You feel overwhelmed. Married couple, you feel like giving up on your marriage right now. You're a student, you feel like giving up. You're in high school, you feel like giving up. You're widowed, you feel like giving up. And like Joseph wanted to give up, some of you are here today and you're ready to walk out. Joseph, y'all, wasn't hopeful at all that things would change. And in his mind, he's like, I just need to go ahead and end this thing. And the Bible says because he's a righteous man, he wanted to divorce her quietly. Because back in that day and time, if the spouse was considered to be unfaithful or had committed adultery, that was a sin that was punishable by death through stoning. But because Joseph loved God and he still also loved Mary, the Bible says that he wanted to divorce her quietly. So instead of subjecting her to a potential stoning and then also to public disgrace, he decides to do it quietly. But in his mind, there's no way this gets better. There's no way this can change. Have y'all ever thought that to yourself? There's no way this changes. There's no way that this gets better. This is final. Matter of fact, not only is this final, here's what some of y'all have believed. I'm final. I'm finished. Because this is done, that means I'm done. Because this appears to be over, that means it's over for me. But before you get to that place, I want you to look at verse 20. Because here's what it says in verse 20. If we bring it up on the screen, here's what it says. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Verse 20, notice those first two words. But after. Everybody say, but after. Here's the reason why these words are powerful and I get excited about it. Because it reveals this truth. That in spite of what has happened, in spite of the things that have gone wrong, It means this. This doesn't have to be the end of your story. I don't know if y'all got it. But after means that no matter how bad things look right now, but after means that this isn't a period, it's simply a comma. But after means that yes, on the front end of this, it looks bad and it looks bleak and it looks demoralizing, but God has a but after moment, which means this, no matter how bad things looked on the front end, God has something greater on the back end. And I believe that God is saying to some of you today, don't you dare quit. And don't you dare abort. And don't you dare throw in the towel, because there is a but after moment that I have for you. And what I've realized in my 39 years of living, family, is this. I want you to write this down, and I want you to get it if you don't get anything else out of this message. Sometimes the greatest miracles of God follow behind some of the greatest miseries of life. Sometimes the greatest miracles follow the greatest miseries. Maybe this is the reason why the psalm writer could also say, it was good that I was afflicted. Because the psalm writer would also say, because it was then that he had an encounter with God that he would not have had with God prior to the affliction taking place. And family, the scriptures are filled with moments of misery that people experience, but then are followed by something miraculous in nature. Matter of fact, a scripture that many of us are familiar with comes from Psalm 30, verse 5. It says this, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Here's the scripture that many of us know. Weeping may endure for nights, but joy comes in the morning. It's not dismissing the fact that weeping comes. It's not dismissing the fact that pain comes. But the promise on the other side of that is that, yes, weeping may come, but joy comes in the morning. Joy is on the way. Yes, it looks bad right now, but there is something good that's on the way. And God sent me here to tell some of you here today that are ready to give up on everything. Don't you quit. Don't you throw in the towel. There is more that God has for you. I know things are hard, but don't you quit. I know things look bad, but this is not the end of your story. I know that people are walking away from you, but I want you to know that God is still for you. And y'all, what's so amazing about this text, y'all? Do you know what it is that God uses to bring Joseph out of this place of misery that he's in? He meets him in a dream, sending an angel, but this angel brings forth a message, a word. It was a word that brought Joseph out of this place of despair that he was in. It was a word. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Watch this. Saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The reason why I get excited about this is because it lets me know this. God brought you here today because he has a word that he wants to give you. God brought you today online and in person because there is a word that he wants to give you. And not only does he have a word that he wants to give you, he specifically has a word specifically tailored for the situation and the moment that you find yourself in. How do you know that, Pastor Edwin? Because what is the thing that the angel says? He calls him Joseph, son of David. It is a specific word for a specific moment at a specific time. Why is that good news? Because it lets us know that when God wants to get a word to you, he knows exactly where to find you. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. I'm here to let you know that God has a specific word for you. And if God can bring Joseph out of his state, surely he could also bring you out of yours. What is in the power of the word of God? It was with the word that God created the heavens and the earth. It was with the word that God put the sun in the sky and the stars in the sky and the moon in the sky. It was with the word that God created the waters of the sea. It was with the word that God created your body. It's with the word that God created the sand. It's with the word that God created animals. It was with the word that God created the mountains and the hills and the plains. It was with the word that God created all things. Matter of fact, it was with the word that he spoke your life into existence. Let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And I'm here to let you know, if God's word is powerful enough to do all those things, to put the sun in the sky and to put the moon in the sky and to put the stars in the sky, surely his word is strong enough to bring you out of some of the stuff that you're going through right now. Matter of fact, I believe that some of y'all in here today, you got a testimony of how good God's word has been to you. You were in depression, but God's word brought you out. You were in a dark valley, but God's word brought you out. You were strung out on dope, but God's word brought you out. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can get excited about the power of the word of God that's at work in your life? Tell the person beside you, all you need is a word. His word is enough. His word rescues. His word delivers. His word saves. His word heals. For some of you, God gave you a word and comforted you in your time of grief. Told you it was going to be okay, and it was. For some of you, God gave you a word when you needed direction and couldn't see your way through. For some of you, you needed a word of encouragement, and God sent somebody your way. God is always an on-time God when it comes to his word. And what he uses to bring you and I out of places of despair is his word. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that God tailors his word to meet my specific needs. And I believe that the word that God was giving to Joseph that he's also giving to you today is this: hang in there. Hang in there. Maybe this message isn't for all of you, but I believe it's probably for about 30 or 40 of you. Hang in there. Because some of you came here today ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel, because some of you have been cut and you're hurt. You've been cut in your soul. You've been cut in your heart. Some of your finances have been cut. And you're like, God, what's good? Where are you? And I hear God saying to some of you, maybe it's not for all of you, but for some of you, hang in there. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't gone nowhere. God, where are you in the midst of all this? I'm right there with you in the midst of it. Hang in there. And it was this message that changed Joseph's life after he found himself hopeless. And God wants the same for us today. So the announcement and the arrival of Jesus, family, it gives us hope during this holiday season to hang in there. Why, Pastor Edwin? Because of these three things. Number one, the arrival and the announcement of Jesus gives us hope because of God's plan. Everybody say God's plan. I'm not talking about Drake God's plan. I'm talking about Jesus' plan. Because what we see here in verse 20, notice what the angel says to Joseph. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has happened to her and conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Meaning this, Mary didn't do nothing wrong. It's not about what Mary did. It's about what God did. On the surface, it looks like Mary messed up. But beneath the surface is really God at work. God has a plan. He's at work. And the reason why this is encouraging is because it reveals that in spite of the pain that Joseph was experiencing, God still has a plan. Can I let some of you know here today, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how uncomfortable it feels right now, no matter how dark it is, I'm here to let you know God still has a plan. Matter of fact, this is for some of us in here today. God's plan isn't always clear, but it's always good. It ain't always clear. That's not good English, but it's good theology. It ain't always clear, but it is always good. I can't always see it, and I can't always make sense of it, but the one thing that I know is that his ways are higher than mine's, and his thoughts are higher than mine's, and I know that he has plans to prosper me, not harm me, and that he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God always has a plan, even if I can't see it. Matter of fact, then we just sing about this. Waymaker. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light of the darkness, that is who you are. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Come on. We sang about it, but this is the word of God. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't make sense out of it, you're working. Even when things are falling apart, you're working. Even when people die, you're working. Even when things aren't happening the way I want, you're working. God was always at work, even when Joseph couldn't see it. He was always at work. Matter of fact, for some of you, you've had some crazy situations that have happened in your life. You've walked through some hardships, and you've even wrestled with the question, God, where are you? Can I let you know that even in the midst of the pain that you were experiencing, God was still at work? I'm talking about some of the most betraying moments of your life, people that have stabbed you in the back. You were trying to figure out, God, what is going on? And can I let you know that even though you couldn't make sense out of it, God still had a plan in the midst of it? Yeah. Come on. This is when you look at people like Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers and left for dead. Do you not think that there was many moments where he might have wrestled with this thought, God, what's going on, and God, what's happening? But then at the end of his life, he said, what you meant for evil, God actually meant for good. God always had a plan. He has a plan. So the reason why I can have hope in this season, in the midst of what I'm going through, is because God has a plan. So some of you experienced job loss, and you're like, yo, what's going on? Can I let you know God still has a plan? Now, let me say this. That don't mean don't do nothing. You still need to go apply. Find something. It don't mean it's just going to miraculously come out of the sky. But because you believe he has a plan, that's why I put in another application. Come on. It means that even when people who said they were for me betray me and stab me in the back, I still trust that he has a plan, even when it don't make sense. And the reason why this is so important for us to understand, y'all, is because you will go through some troubles in your life. Jesus says, in this life, you will have much troubles. But he says, take joy. I've overcome the world. I got a plan. Come on. It's what I like to call God's pain management plan. That in the midst of the pain that I feel, God still has a plan. When you experience physical pain, you take Tylenol, you take Advil. But when you experience spiritual pain, you can't make enough money to heal that. You can't get another job to heal that. The only thing that can heal that is the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I understand that God has a plan. So here's what the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 2. Job says this. Job, if you don't know anything about Job, Job was somebody who experienced a whole lot of pain. He experienced a whole lot of loss. There was a whole lot of dark days. And one day, he lost his family. He lost his kids. He lost his job. He lost his inheritance. He lost his home. And he got stricken with some type of physical ailment all in one day. You think you've had a bad day. Job was like, I got you. We say we had a bad day because somebody cut us off on the interstate. Job's like, man, try losing all your kids in the same day. Come on, try losing everything in one day. That was just one day. But here's what Job says in the midst of his pain. Watch this, Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do anything, my God, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. This is right when Job was ready to give up, right when Job was ready to throw in the towel, right when his wife said, you ought to just curse God and die. Right when Job was this close to throwing in the towel, he had an encounter with God, and he had a revelation moment with God. And after that moment, he says, I now know that you can do anything and that no plan of yours can ever be thwarted. I'm here to let you know that in the midst of your hopeless moment, God still has a plan. But even when you get the news that you didn't expect to hear, he still has a plan. He's still at work. Even when you get the wrong report, he still has a plan. I like what a former Christian woman who passed away some years ago, transitioned to be with the Lord, Corrie ten Boom says. She says this, I love this. She says, there is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. My God, there's no panic in heaven. God don't have no problems. That's the Pastor Edwin version. He only got plans. There's no panic. So in other words, while things around us are falling apart, God is like, things are falling into place for me. I'm not saying God caused the pain that you're experiencing. What I'm saying is, if he's allowed it to happen, he plans on using it for his glory and your good in some way. I don't know how. My job is not to figure out how. My job is to trust that he got a plan and that he's going to work it out for his glory and my good. He's got a plan. I trust him. I trust his plan. I lean on him. So here's the main principle I want us to understand. Trust that God has a plan in the midst of your pain and problem. Things might hurt, but he has a plan still. Things might be dark, but he still has a plan. Things might be confusing, but he still has a plan. There's a scripture that many times, a lot of Christians oftentimes quote, many of us probably quoted Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Do you know when God gave those words to the prophet Jeremiah to give to the people of God? The people of God found themselves in a place of captivity and bondage. Meaning they were in a dark place, y'all. It was not positive. There was nothing optimistic about the place that they were living in. They thought that their lives would end the way that they found themselves in the situation that they were in. But then in the midst of that, what does God send? A word of encouragement, a word of hope, and a word of future. To let them know, hey, how it is right now is not how it's always going to be. That God has a plan. That he's working. He's got plans, even in the midst of your pain. Let me say it like this. You didn't plan for your pain, but God uses your pain as a part of his plan. Nobody signs up to be in pain. But because God knows the end from the beginning, none of this surprises him and throws off his plans. He weaves that into his plan. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many of us are familiar with that. For God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do y'all really want the revelation of that scripture in a practical way? The word there, that he works all things out for the good, it literally means it's similar to how a person who is making clothing, a person of that nature, how they intertwine certain fabrics together. They weave certain things together. Come on, some of y'all know about this. Weave some things together. Y'all get real holy. Some of y'all, come on. In other words, for some of us who have weave, this is not. Come on, I'm trying to be careful here. Come on here. Ain't no shame in it. Own it. Love it. There's beauty in that. But can I help you understand something? You ain't the first person who weaves some things together. Because when Paul says he works all things out, here's what he's saying. He weaves the good and the bad together. He weaves the high moments and the low moments together. He weaves the things that are pleasant and the things that are unpleasant. And he weaves them together to fulfill his purpose. And this is why Paul says that he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He takes the things that you and I do not like at all, the things that cause us harm, the things that we would choose not to experience. He says, I'm going to use all of that to get a lot of glory out of, and I'm going to use that to push you forward in life in a way that you never saw coming. Thank God that he is the master weaver who is able to work all things for our good. This is what he specializes in. So before a beautician did that, God been doing this. Before they had hair units for the men, God has been weaving things together because he's always had a plan. Somebody say he got a plan. He has a plan, and his plan is actually there for his glory and your good. This is why you can have hope, but also not just because of his plan, but also because of his promise. Look at verse 21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. All this, watch this, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. I want us to see this here. I got a few minutes left to close this message. I want us to see this. All this took place to fulfill. Everybody say fulfill. Which means this, in order for it to fulfill now, it means that it had to be as spoken at some point earlier. And what the angel is helping us to see is that Mary giving birth to Jesus was not something that was actually new. It was actually something that God has spoke from long ago. Specifically here, through the prophet Isaiah, who would actually prophesy about the arrival of Jesus almost some 700 years prior to this moment right here. So in other words, God made a promise years ago that now through the arrival of Jesus, he's fulfilling in the present. Amen. Which helps us to see that not only is he a miracle worker, he is also a promise keeper. Come on. That if he promised it, he's going to perform it. And I want you to see here, the reason why Jesus comes into this world is not to make people a millionaire. The reason why Jesus came into this world is not to give you all your hopes and dreams. No, 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 no. You and I's biggest problem is not financial. It ain't emotional. It's not mental. Those things are true. But the greatest problem that you and I have as humanity is spiritual. It's sinful. You can make enough money to get out of a physical payment debt, But you can't make enough righteousness to get yourself out of the sin debt that you and I have accrued, which is why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. Because God is so good, and because God is a promise keeper, and he fulfills his promises, he had always promised to send his son down from heaven to pay for or to atone for the sins of humanity. And Joseph is getting this word from the angel to let him know that what is happening right now is God coming through on his promise. Amen. That God said, I'm going to do it, and now he's doing it. Yeah. Can I let you know something? That this Christmas season is not about the gifts that you get. It's about the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. The greatest gift. The greatest gift that never goes out of style. The gifts that many of us might get this year, we throw away this time next year. But there's a gift that never runs out. There's a gift that never has an expiration date. There's a gift called salvation from the one named Jesus Christ. His name means God saves. Can I let you know this today? That God wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you from your shame. He wants to save you from your struggle. He wants to save you from the strongholds that you've been dealing with. I'm here to let you know that Christmas is a season about how Jesus has come down to save you from some stuff. To renew you, to fulfill his promise. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 says. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, did not become yes and no. On the contrary, in him, it is always yes. Verse 20. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Every one of God's promises is yes in him. I'm going to say it again because I don't know if y'all got it. Every one of God's promises is yes in him. Meaning this, if you want to know if God is faithful to his promise, look at his son Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made. It's the fulfillment of every promise that God has spoken from long ago. Everything that you need is found in Jesus. If you need peace, it's found in Jesus. If you need protection, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. It's found in him. If you need provision, he is the one who provides. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Many of us are looking for the promises of God outside of Jesus, but they're only found in Jesus. Many of us are looking for satisfaction apart from Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. Many of us are looking for wholeness outside of Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. If you want to see the promises of God fulfilled in your life, it means being connected to Jesus Christ in your life. God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, meaning this, whatever God promises, he produces. Which now leads to this last thing that I want to give us. But the reason why we can have hope in this season is not just because of God's promise and because of God's plan, but also because of God's presence. So verse 22, notice what the angel says, and notice what the writer here in Matthew says. He says this, that all of this took place to fulfill the words spoken through the prophet. Verse 23, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. That's what this Christmas season is about. God in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, coming down from heaven to earth to be with us. That's what this word Emmanuel means. It means God with us. And the reason why you and I can be hopeful in times of disappointment and discouragement is because God is with us. The message that God was getting to Joseph, that he was also getting to humanity, is that you're not alone. God is with you. Matter of fact, I want you to say it with me. God is with me. That's the message that many of you need to hear today, because there's been so many times in your life where you've walked through dark moments and you begin to hear the lies of the enemy. You're by yourself. People have left you. Nobody cares about you. People have abandoned you. You're not worth anything. You're terrible. You're the scum of the earth. But God says, I have never loved you any more than I love you right now. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you all the way to the end. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God is with you. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. Notice what he says next, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Pause right there. Who comforts us in all our affliction. He doesn't provide just comfort for our affliction. He brings comfort in our affliction. How does he bring comfort, Pastor Edwin? Because he doesn't just send comfort. He embodies comfort by being present with us in our affliction. And when you look all throughout the scripture, you see countless times where people found themselves in hopeless situations and then God showed up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fiery furnace because of their faithfulness to God. And the furnace was turned up 7 times hotter than normal. Nobody survives that. But when they're thrown in there, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, didn't we throw 3 men in the fire? Then what is this 4th person that I see walking around with them and he looks like the Son of God? What does that speak of? How God didn't just send them, or God didn't just give them a word in the furnace, but rather he was present with them in the furnace. Psalm 23, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I'm here to let you know that no matter what it is that you're walking through, God's presence is with you. He's with you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. And sometimes we think that because of the presence of problems, it means the absence of God. Can I let you know? The presence of problems is actually an invitation for the presence of God. So meaning this, when problems start to arise in your life, it doesn't mean that God is absent. Matter of fact, it reveals that God is actually present. Because when I go through problems, I can call on the name of the Lord. The righteous run to his name and they are safe. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for a God who doesn't dip out on me and peace out on me when things get rough or when things get bad. No, I got a God who will never leave me nor forsake me. I got a God who is faithful and he's present and he's with me. The reason why I think this is so encouraging for some of us in here today, it's because some of you have been walking through some dark moments. But I want you to know that God's presence is with you. When I think about God's presence and how his presence is always with us, you know what comes to mind? It's this commercial that's very popular. Many of us are familiar with it, and we're not even, you know, you might not even have this insurance. But I think about the State Farm commercial. And y'all, that commercial comes on like all the time during sporting shows. And y'all know their slogan, like a good neighbor. Most of y'all probably don't even got State Farm. But you know that promise. That when you say it, he pop up. It's like, bro, where did you come from? Because the whole thought is, if you say like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Matter of fact, y'all know his name. What's his name? Jake from State Farm. You ain't never met Jake. But when you say them words, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, Jake show up. And it got me thinking about the redemptive element of the presence of God. That when we find ourselves in problems, if we don't necessarily call on the name of Jake, but if we call on the name of Jesus, the presence of God, come on, shows up. That like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. He is the good shepherd. His presence is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Which means this, he's present with you when you get the cancer diagnosis. He's present with you when they say they want to leave you. He's present with you when you lose the loved one. He's present with you when you lose the job. He's present with you when things don't go the way that you want them to go. He's present with you when your parents are having issues. He's present with you when you're not getting the grades that you want. He's present with you when you are even thinking about harming yourself. He's present. He's with you. And it was this very thing, family, that I believe that brought Joseph out of this place of despair that he found himself in. How do we know this? Because notice what the Bible says around verse 24. I'm going to end here. It says this: when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married Mary. Did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded. When I think about Joseph, I think about what would have happened had he not hung in there. What would have happened had he had given up? But I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Joseph didn't give up. Because it shows us that God had a purpose for Joseph to fulfill that would not only impact his life, but impact the lives of many. He participated in the purpose of God. And it made me think about Romans chapter 15, verse 13, which says this, we got it on the screen. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Watch this, as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I let you know that the one thing that the enemy is after today, he's after your faith today. He's after your belief, because he understands that if you begin to trust in God, if you begin to believe in God again, that joy will begin to step in, that peace will begin to step in, that hope will begin to overflow in your life. Joseph went from a place of hopelessness to a place filled with hope. And I'm glad about it. But I'm not just glad about the fact that Joseph hung in there. I'm glad about how it set the stage for what Jesus would do. Because just as Joseph hung in there, Jesus literally was hanging on the cross for your sin and for mine, to cleanse us of all of our iniquity, to forgive us of all of our sin. He could have came down, but he hung in there. He could have given up on us, but he hung in there. He could have left to suffer our sin on our own, but he hung in there. He was cut deeply. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was pierced for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And people were trying to tell him to come off that cross, but he hung in there. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we got a Savior who did not give up. I'm glad that we got a Savior who did not throw in the towel. No, we got a Savior that hung in there like these lights on the tree. And as he was hanging in there, his blood began to run down this cross. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I want to know, is there anybody glad about the fact that we got a Savior named Jesus who came down and hung in there? He hung in there. So that when you feel like throwing in the towel, you can remember that for the joy set before him, the Bible says he endured the cross. And because Jesus hung in there, he's come now to give you strength to do the same. I'm gonna invite us to stand to our feet. I know many of us are here. Some of you are here. And you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. Somebody asks you, how you doing? I'm hanging on. Sometimes we wear that as shame. Can I let you know that? That's actually a picture of grace. I'm hanging. I'm hanging in there. Can I let you know you hanging in there by his grace? Sometimes God gives you the grace to be able to hang in there. And the word that I believe that God wants you to hear today is to hang in there. So the scripture says, don't get weary in well-doing, because if you don't quit and faint, you'll reap a harvest. Could it be that the reason why the enemy wants you to quit right now is because he has an idea of what's on the other side of it? That's why so much hell has been happening in your life. That's why he's done everything he can to end your life, to end your family. Because he knows that there's something on the other side of this. He knows that if they hang in there, just like Jesus, that's why they tried to get him to come off this cross. Because the enemy knew if he gets on that cross and he says those words, it is finished, it means I am finished. Can I let you know, he's declared it is finished. He's already won the battle. He has all power in his hands. And he's come down from heaven to earth to let you know that in him you live, move, and have your being. That in him greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That in him you have the strength that you need to be able to overcome. You have the strength that you need to persevere. So I'm talking to some of you here today who have been this close to giving up. And you said, God, if you don't show up today, I'm giving up. But now you've heard this word. Hang in there. Depression will not have the last word over you. Divorce will not have the last word. Discouragement will not have the last word. Hang in there. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person right now who is on the brink of giving up. Would you give them strength to endure? Would you give them strength to persevere? I pray for every person right now who has been contemplating throwing in the towel. Would you remind them that you are for them and not against them? In Jesus' name, my head's about and eyes closed. If you're here today, I want you to know this. You won't be able to overcome without Jesus. You need him. You need his power. You need his grace. And some of you, whether you realize it or not, the reason why you've actually made it to where you are is not because of your strength. It's because of his. But maybe you're here today and you don't have relationship with him. You've been trying to do it on your own. Can I let you know this? That you can't do it without the God of hope. He wants relationship with you. He came down from heaven to earth to give you new life so you can have a but after moment. So if you're here this morning and you want this relationship with Jesus, you want to start over, you want a new beginning, you've never invited him into your life, you've never received him as Lord and Savior, on the count of three, with my heads bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to shoot up your hand, no matter your age, no matter how old you are, no matter your relationship status, if you know you need Jesus and you know you need relationship with him, you've never given him your life, on the count of three, shoot up your hand. 1, 2, 3, wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. 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 If you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. I receive your love. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together for those who said yes to Christ? Come on. I saw some hands go up this morning. Come on, can we celebrate? Amen.